Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, so we're going to continue. We're in Exodus chapter 3, continuing our study through the book of Exodus that I've entitled Freed to Worship. The background so far up to this point in Exodus, first two chapters cover about 400 years. From the time of when Jacob and his family go down to Egypt to escape a famine in the land of Canaan, they're under the protection of God through Jacob's son Joseph, and eventually Jacob and all of his sons die, including Joseph. And then the text tells us that a king arose to power in Egypt who did not remember Joseph and what Joseph did during the seven-year famine. And this Pharaoh was threatened by the Hebrews, especially because they had grown to be a great multitude by that point. And so he started oppressing the Hebrews. And God hears the cries of his people. And so he prepared a deliverer in a way that some might say was fairly strange. One of the Hebrews gives birth, her name was Jochebed, gives birth to a beautiful baby boy, the Bible says. And to save her baby from Pharaoh's order to kill all of the baby boys that were being born during that time, she puts him in a basket and then sets him in the Nile River. God, in his sovereign providence, arranges it so that Pharaoh's daughter finds this beautiful baby boy and takes him out of the river. And then she has compassion upon his crying, and she actually hires the baby's mother to be the wet nurse for the baby and to raise him for the first couple of years. And so she raises him, and then eventually Jochebed brings Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, who raises him then as her own son, for about 40 years. So we fast forward about 40 years. All the while, all through those 40 years, God answered the cries of his people who are being oppressed. 40 years later, we see Moses goes out amongst his people, sees one of the Hebrews being harassed and beaten by an Egyptian, and to fulfill this role that God may have called him to as a deliverer, kills the Egyptian, and thinks, okay, he's going to start, he's done a good thing. Unfortunately, it backfires on him, and he runs away, runs for his life out onto the backside of the wilderness to Midian, and there he settles down and marries the priest of Midian's daughter and has a child, at least one child. Then after another 40 years, the Hebrews are still being afflicted. So for 80 years, they've been afflicted by the Egyptians. God is going to call, now at this point, we get to chapter 3, God is going to call the deliverer and send him to Egypt to step up and to fulfill his role. In the beginning of chapter 3, Moses has an encounter with the living God. He sees this bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. And we discussed three things about that encounter. First thing we said, God appears in the ordinary. It was just a bush. It was an ordinary thing, but then God did something extraordinary. So we know that even though God appears in the ordinary, he needs to get our attention. So the fact that the bush was on fire was not that big of a deal. The fact that it wasn't burning up was. And so God needed to get Moses' attention. The third thing we learn is that God will present himself once he has our attention. And so we realize that God is going to do something. We got to pay attention. When he does, then God shows up and reveals himself. So as Moses is standing before this burning bush, he receives his call from the Lord. God has heard the cries of his people, and he tells Moses to go to Egypt and lead the Hebrews out. That's where we are at verse 16. So let's read verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, Moses, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So God is telling Moses what he's going to do. It's interesting that God repeats himself several times in this text, and actually repeats himself regularly throughout Scripture. And I think it's interesting that God does repeat himself to his people. You've ever heard someone say, you know, in frustration after they've been asked to repeat themselves, I shouldn't have to repeat myself. Maybe we've even said that. I shouldn't have to repeat myself. It's an example of God's grace and mercy that he does repeat himself. We're often slow to listen. And if we're not slow to listen, we're often slow to hear. He repeats himself over and over again. If God doesn't have a problem repeating himself until we get it, then we probably shouldn't have a problem repeating ourselves. The Lord says, I have surely visited you and seen. The Hebrews were in this oppressive situation, and they'd been in it for a long time. The Pharaoh had laid a heavy burden upon them, and he was trying to keep them from growing as a population. It wasn't working. The harder he oppressed them, the more they seemed to multiply. But Pharaoh kept making life harder and harder for them. And they might have started to wonder if God was watching. You know, is God watching? Is he paying attention? If he cared about them. God wasn't blind to it. He knew what was going on. Hebrews 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Whatever we might be going through in life, the Lord is not blind to it. He can see it. He understands what's going on in our lives. Nothing happens outside of the view of God. The Bible does teach that he pays particular attention to certain people. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You know, I talked about to be righteous, we have to do the right thing, we have to do good, we have to receive Jesus Christ, and we have to repent of our sins. We're doing those things, then God is watching over us, and he's listening to our prayers. And we're told that we can come to God. But we're told not to come empty-handed. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says this, that when we come to God, don't come empty-handed. 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We don't need to bring an offering like the Israelites would later be told to do. The offering that we would have to bring has already been brought. It was brought once and for all by Jesus. He brought the offering that we would need to get God's approval and attention when he sacrificed himself on the cross. And so as long as we've accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins and repented of known sins, then we are righteous and God's eyes and ears are on us. And I think that's cool. The Lord then gives Moses the second half of the message for the Hebrews in Egypt, verse 17. And I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will bring you up out of affliction. It was going to be all God. You know, God didn't say, I'm going to come down and help you get out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to come and deliver you out of Egypt. God was going to do all of the work. You know, sometimes we feel like we're trapped in a bad situation, you know, or some circumstance or a bad relationship or a bad job, whatever it might be. And then we start working to get ourselves out of it. We start, you know, I've got to figure this out. I've got to do something. I've got to change it. I've got to whatever. We start trying to work to get ourselves free from whatever that bad circumstance is. Instead of waiting on God to deliver us, Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's always better to wait on the Lord. Wait for him to act. Wait for him to do for us what we need. And that doesn't mean we just sit around, you know, watching, you know, The Price is Right or whatever else we watch these days. It means we do what is good and right. We do whatever we can to draw near to God, and we listen for the Holy Spirit speaking to us about what it is he wants us to do, and then we do it. But we wait for him to act. I'd like you also to know something else about verse 17. He says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, and then later, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God is a delivering God. God loves to save people out of the oppression and the afflictions of this life. When God saves us out of something, he is always looking to deliver us to something. God takes us out and to. It always causes me concern when someone will say to me something like, God is calling me out. I say, okay, where is he calling you to? Well, no, he's just calling me out. Okay, not so sure about that. Even, Abraham, he just called Abraham to go out. I said, no, he called him out to the land that I will show you. He told him, I'm going to show you the land, but to just be called out, that always causes me concern. Could God do it? Of course, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. It just causes me concern that they may be listening to their flesh and not to the Spirit. Sadly, some who God is calling out leave before he has shown them the two that he's trying to deliver them to. And they end up finding themselves, instead of going to the land of milk and honey, they end up walking around in the wilderness until God is ready to bring them into the place that he was going to bring them to all along. And they inflict upon themselves some degree of suffering in the meantime. This is the second time in chapter 3, and the first two times that it appears in the scriptures of this phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's a really kind of a cool, fascinating phrase. It's a phrase that us as city dwellers, don't really get that clearly. If you grew up on a farm, you might really understand this a lot better. The idea of milk, obviously, it happens when animals are, when they are reproducing. Milk is produced when animals are reproducing. If they're not reproducing, they're not making milk. Honey is made by bees when flowers are in bloom. You need, for bees to make honey, they need flowers. And so the idea of both of them flowing pictures a highly productive and fruitful place. When animals are free to reproduce without stress or fear, not only does that mean lots of milk, but it also means lots of meat and skins and wool and all the other byproducts of having herds. Where there are plants, when the plants, especially where the fruiting plants are well-watered and thriving, you're going to have bees, and the bees will then produce honey. The idea of it flowing indicates that so much of it that it's just flowing everywhere. So in addition to the honey, then you have the production of fruits and vegetables and flowers and all the other things that you would find in a place where honey is flowing. And because grapes flourish in that area, you would have wine as well. And so the idea of a land flowing with milk and honey is the idea of a very fruitful, prosperous land that is safe. Because for a land to be that productive and fruitful, it would have to be safe from enemy coming in and attacking. If you study the book of Isaiah and other books like that, one of the things you realize as you study through that, the nation of Assyria at one point came down through the land of Israel and ultimately down into Judah, and they ravaged the land. they just devastated it. They were chopping down trees and taking away all the animals, and it became a very difficult place to live. And so this idea, this land of milk and honey, it pictures and symbolizes a very peaceful and productive and safe environment. That's what God was trying to take them to. Verse 18. Then they will heed your voice, they being the people of Israel, the Hebrews. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So Moses, you know, God says that when you show up and you tell the people, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, even though they're in this oppression, you tell them these things, that they're going to believe you. And they're going to say, okay, we believe that God's talked to you, and they end up will go with Moses to meet with Pharaoh. And the sense we get is that it only happened one time, though we don't know that for sure, but at least one time the elders went with Moses as they presented themselves to Pharaoh. And it's interesting to me, as I read this, that God tells Moses to ask Pharaoh's permission to let the people go. That was fascinating to me. We know how the story ends. In fact, in verse 19, God tells us how the story is going to end. Pharaoh's not going to agree. He's not going to cooperate. And yet God still tells Moses to go and to ask permission. This is a glimpse of the grace of God. God is giving Pharaoh a chance to cooperate with him, a chance to obey God and to glorify him. You know, there are some who teach that Pharaoh did not have a choice, that God made it so that the king of Egypt couldn't yield to his will. I don't agree with that. I believe that Pharaoh had the ability and the opportunity to cooperate with God, And yet, he would not yield his will to God's will. And because he didn't, and God knew that in advance, God knew that's what it was going to be, but it wasn't because he couldn't, it was because he wouldn't. He wouldn't do it. It's not God's heart that anyone would be hard-hearted to the point of not having any chance to relent, to yield to God's will. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not just for the New Testament. That applies to all of created history, that God has always desired people to be in a willing relationship with him, and he's always made a way for that to be possible. But God knows everything. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about every time, every moment in history, all the way back into the ancient past, all the way into the distant future. He knows everything about everything. He knows the future. He knows how Pharaoh is going to respond. And God still tells Moses to ask Pharaoh. I just find that fascinating. Even before Moses leaves his encounter with the burning bush, God knows that Pharaoh's heart is already hard, already knows that he's not going to respond to him. It's so hard, in fact, that even the mighty hand of God is not enough to break through, not enough to break through the hardness of his heart. And instead of breaking through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God is going to have to break him. And in breaking him, he's going to end up breaking the whole nation of Egypt, and the whole nation is going to suffer because Pharaoh will not yield to God. That another thing that says to me, God's not winging it. Some people like to believe that, you know, God is hanging on every decision that we make, and you know, he's adjusting his plan as he goes when we don't cooperate. Isaiah 46 verses 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are yet not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, saying that before there was time, I told you what would be at the end, that God has known since the very beginning of time what would happen from that moment all the way through the end of time. Every single detail, every single moment, every single thing that was going to happen, every choice that we were going to make. You know, does that mean we don't have choice? No, we have choice. Just God knows what our choices are. And he's already factored those into his plan. I don't understand how it all works. You'd have to be God to understand how all that works. But I know that he knows absolutely everything. And yet he still gives me that opportunity to choose. Choose to love him. Choose to obey him. Choose to worship him. Choose to yield my will to his. And he allows me to do that. But all of that's already factored into his plan. God knows that Pharaoh is hard-hearted. And he's going to use that to glorify himself, especially in the eyes of his own people. God will break the hard-hearted will of Pharaoh. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. That phrase, stretch out my hand, occurs about, I think it's about 20 times in the Old Testament, only in the Old Testament. And in that, whenever you see that referring to God, whenever the reference there is related to God, it's always referring to judgment. There's never an incident where it doesn't refer to God judging either a person or a nation. There are a couple of places where it talks about people stretching out their hand, and it's always asking for God's help. And, you know, I stretch out my hand because I need God's help. But whenever you see it referencing God, it's always about judgment. Judgment was going to fall upon Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh believed he was the most powerful man in the world, more powerful, in fact, than Yahweh. And he's going to arm wrestle with God and lose spectacularly. And God allows people to do that, which baffles me sometimes, that God would allow people to wrestle with him, to fight with him. And yet he does. He wants them to realize that there is a God in the universe who should be exalted above themselves. And he wants them to learn it by allowing them this often these exercises in wrestling with him, but ultimately they can never win. And he wants them to get that and figure that out. And it's God's desire that Pharaoh would humble himself before the Lord. We really only have two choices as it relates to that. We either humble ourselves before God or he humbles us before him. And I'm telling you, you never want it to go that way. You'd much rather humble yourself, because if you make God bring his mighty hand upon you, it's not a good thing. 1 Peter 5 and 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. All the people of God have to do is wait for God to act. We have to wait for God to act. You know, the people, the Hebrews at this point, have been waiting for 80 years for God to act. And he was going to. He had a plan, and he was going to break Pharaoh's will. And when he did, it was going to be a spectacular thing. Pharaoh could have saved himself and his people so much hurt and so much suffering if only he had yielded his will to God immediately, which he never really did yield his will. God made him do it. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. The Hebrews were slaves living in the land of Egypt. And God's plan for them was to give them this awesome life in a great land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And so he arranged for it so that the enemies of God would provide a blessing to the people of God. And he does that. Sometimes he takes God's enemies and he takes from them and gives it to the people of God. And God put it into the hearts of the Egyptians to bless the Hebrews as they were leaving Egypt. He told Moses that when the time comes to leave Egypt, that you tell the Hebrews to ask their neighbors for a blessing. And God was going to arrange it so that they would do that. They would give them silver and gold and clothing. It's interesting, as we read further, we're going to see many of those things would then be donated for the building of the tabernacle. God would take these things that he took from the Egyptians and gave to the Hebrews, and then they would then, in turn, give them to God for this tabernacle that where they would worship God. God always provides to his people what his people need to worship him. He'll always give us what we need, whatever it is, so that we can worship him. And this is this text right here that we will eventually see the fulfillment of it. This is just the promise of the fulfillment, is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham hundreds of years before that in Genesis 15, verses 12 through 14. He says this, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said," he being the Lord, "said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Even before Abram has any children, he doesn't have a son yet. You know, God's promising these descendants that'll be as many as the stars in the heavens, the sand on the seashore. And he says, oh, by the way, they're going to end up going down to this foreign land, the land of Egypt, and they're going to be down there for 400 years, which they were. They're just getting to the end of the 400 years when Moses shows up. And then they're going to go out. And when they go out, they're going to go out with great possessions. And that's what God is telling Moses to tell the people. This is what's going to happen. When you go out, when I finally break Pharaoh and he lets you go, then you're going to go to your neighbors and they're going to give you great possessions. He said it hundreds of years before they even went to Egypt where the 400 years began. This was also the basis for a commandment that God gave later in the book of Deuteronomy as it related to Hebrew slaves. Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 15. "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today." So God told them it was going to happen hundreds of years before, well, 100, maybe 800-900 years before it happened. And it was the basis of how they were to treat each other once they got into the land. If while they were in the land, one of their fellow Hebrews became poor to the point where they couldn't take care of themselves, they could sell themselves to another Hebrew. And the law was that they could only be in that position of service for 6 years. At the end of 6 years, that the Hebrew master had to release that Hebrew servant slash slave, not just send him away, but to provide a life for him as he goes away, that he could actually go away and begin a life on his own. It was a way of taking care of their own people. Everything that happens is a part of God's plan. You know, God is setting the people free ultimately so that they can worship him. He's providing everything they need so they can worship him. And the same is true for us. He has set us free from the bondage of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus so that we might worship him. And we have everything we need through the sacrifice of Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit so that we can do that. And one of the things God wants us to do is remove any hindrance that prevents us from doing that. Whatever things that might get in the way of us worshiping and obeying God, he wants us to deal with. And we need to know that God is at work within us, whatever it is, that he's always at work trying to set us free. That there's something holding us back, whether it be fears or doubts or ignorance or hurts that have been either to us or we've done to others, whatever those things are, God is always at work. He's trying to work on us to set us free from those so that we can worship him more freely. He wants us to worship him with abandon. And the way we do that is by waiting for him to act. And we wait for him to act by getting to know him and his word. As we wait, we listen for the instructions of the Holy Spirit and yield our will to him. And then the best of our ability, we worship him. And we do all that we can to do that with our whole heart, soul, and strength. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.